I'd like to begin this message today by asking you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus 23. So this is where God laid out the instructions regarding the feast. And I want to take you back in time with me to when I was a teenager and I first was reading these verses. I was 16 years old and God was starting to open my mind to His word and His ways. And something that always stuck out to me is kind of strange. It's listed here in Leviticus 23, and it says in verse 34, it says that the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. Right? So it says, Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. And then it says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. For 7 days you shall offer offerings made by fire. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. So where did the eighth day come from? You had a feast for 7 days. And remember, like when we read about the days of unleavened bread, it said 7 days you would keep a feast. There'd be a holy day on the first day and a holy day on the seventh day. Here God commands a 7 day feast, says there's a holy day on the first day and there's a holy day on the eighth day. Now, to those of us that think about numbers and like numbers, it's like, well, you said seven. Now we're to eight, right? So that's odd. That's what I thought when I read that. It's like, where'd the eighth come from? I thought he said seven. And so he says, on the eighth day, you're going to have this holy convocation. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering. Besides the Sabbaths, verse 38, besides your gifts, besides your vows, besides your freewill offerings. And how many beautiful freewill offerings have we seen here this week? Just people giving and being generous and giving praises to God and gifts to each other. So it says, verse 39, so also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. Seven. And on the first day there shall be a Sabbath. And on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath. It's like, what am I missing here? Is this a trick question? How is there 7 days, but then there's this convocation on the eighth day? I thought we were only doing seven, but here we are on the eighth day. Now, this eighth-day thing became a mystery to me, just wondering, why is this? What's the point of this? Like, there's got to be something behind it. God doesn't do anything by accident. He didn't say meet on the eighth day twice, even though he called the feast a seven-day feast. It wasn't a mistake. But look, even right after he says, and on the eighth day Sabbath rest, in verse 40, he says, you'll rejoice before the Lord 7 days. Verse 41, you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And so there's this question about this eighth. But what's interesting when we look in Scripture is we see this eighth day come up in different times for different reasons. For instance, when a woman has a male child, when the child is born, it says that she is unclean for 7 days. But on the eighth day, you circumcise that child, something new happens. Something different happens. When someone was leprous and they needed to be cleansed, they would go through a period of 7 days of cleansing. 7 days, and then they would be made clean. But on the eighth day, they needed to make an offering. They gave something. It was starting new. You were in leprosy, but now you're not. When somebody was sick and had a discharge, it said they needed to go through a process of cleansing. 7 days to be made clean, but then they would show up on the eighth day, make an offering, and on they would go. And God would show this in His word, in His law. There is this newness about the eighth, that you've completed what you need to do. The leper was cleansed. The woman was cleansed. The person with the discharge was cleansed. If a Nazirite was next to somebody when they died, when he had taken the Nazirite vow where you can't touch a dead person, the Bible actually says, and if you're sitting next to somebody and they die while they're sitting next to you, right? Like, I wonder how many times that happened. But like, you're in your Nazirite vow and somebody next to you dies, like, oh no, now I gotta go shave. Because they had to shave all the hair, even their eyebrows, everything's coming off their head. And they would go through a period of 7 days. But on the eighth day, they would make an offering. They would continue on in their Nazirite vow. And so God is making a point. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. And notice what it says here in Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 26 to 27. Ezekiel 43 and verses 26 to 27. He says, 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it and so consecrate it. Now, If you're not familiar with Ezekiel 43, this was the time when the Lord returns and comes in from the east gate into the temple and basically begins restoration of true worship on earth. Basically, everything is getting cleansed. All the places of worship, the people are being sanctified. God is setting up through the Son who comes to abide forever a new way. And so they're making atonement here for the altar to purify and consecrate it. And notice verse 27, and when these days are over, it shall be, and on the eighth day and thereafter. On the eighth day and thereafter, the priest shall offer your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on the altar, and I will accept you, says the Lord God. In other words, just like with these other examples, there was the 7-day process to cleanse, to kind of make things right again. And then he's saying, but now on the eighth day and everything after, it's going to be good and I'm going to accept you. It's going to be good and I'm going to accept you. Now I want us to turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things are gone, new things in. You see, the processes of life where God is taking us, all the work he's done and all the things that he was teaching us his word, when we look at Jesus Christ and we look at the law, we see that Christ is doing work in our life all the time. And what's happening is a work is going on in our hearts where old things are gone, new things come in. And the new things put us on different paths, both with God and with each other. Right? As we come to know Christ, we're on a new path, and what we bring is new things to one another. See, I'm a better husband today than I was when I first got married. I understand more how to do that. I'm a better pastor today than I was when I started because I've learned more. I've grown more. There's so much that's happened. I'm now better able to do it. Old things have passed away. That's not me. If you only knew me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that guy doesn't exist anymore. I'm a new creature today compared to what I was then. And the thing is, as long as God gives me life and breath, I want to keep growing in new things. I don't want to be living in the past. That's not the glory days. The glory days are ahead. Scott showed a whole rope of glory days. That's all ahead. So why are we living our lives today? We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We live a new life. And when we leave this feast, I hope you're thinking about the new life. Because we can't go back to the old. Because otherwise, what had we done here? How have we feasted? Feast mode doesn't end when we leave here today. This feast mode can carry us on in thinking about Christ and walking in the ways and seeing the newness of life. If this was just a respite to have some fun and then we go back and nothing's changed, then I'm going to submit to you, we missed the point of the eighth day. Things are new. Things should be alive. What has happened in our hearts and minds should be driving forth newness in our lives. And that is why God took us through a whole course of action over this last year to help us to see. He says, look, verse 17, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you see how powerful this is, what God is saying? That your life can be new. This is the gospel that we bring to each other. It's good news that we share. It's good news we should be sharing. in the body. It's good news we should be sharing in the world. When you go to your work, you should be praying before you get up and go out. God, if there's an opportunity for me to share your good news with somebody today, please let me have it. And help me to recognize it when it comes. And help me to be patient. Let me be like the Good Samaritan who's willing to stop his journey, pay attention to the half-dead man, get off my ride, and tend to them. Dude, we always got to be looking and ready. I've spent so much of my life driving ahead, driving. And as I get older, I realize if you're driving ahead and that's your focus, you're going to be running over a lot of people. And I'm going to be just like the priest and the Levite that walks by the man in Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, because I was not available. And now I realize that the word that God has put on my heart for the last years is just be available. He can do all the work. He can bring blessing. He can give life. He can do all kinds of amazing things. But am I available? Because am I here for riches, for wealth, for power of this world? Or am I here for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for God, my Father? Because if that's my goal, if seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness is my goal, then business always has to come after, right? Other things have to come after. My entertainment, even my relaxation, it's just way down the list. Because what becomes bigger and bigger is living for Christ and saying, you mean I can plead for reconciliation? That I can bring the joy of knowing you to someone else? See, and that is where, as we seek God more, we do. Perry, you said something so beautiful last night. I just loved it. That service is the expression of gratitude. Service is the expression of gratitude. When we are thankful to God for who he is and what he's given us, it does pour out. We don't even have to think about it. We want to do it. If you're saying, I want to serve more, look up. And I assure you what will happen in your heart is power, fulfillment to say, I need to press out now. I got to give this away. It's too good. I can't just have it for me. I've got to give it. Our lives can get very self-centered. We can make choices that are all about what my dreams are, what I want to do, who I am, all this little circle around us that we create. But see, there's a whole heavenly host. There's a great creator in heaven. There's a high priest and mediator, Jesus, who it says lives to make intercession always. So if service is the expression of gratitude, and Christ is making intercession always, what's his heart like? What is he thinking? See, one of the things that's such an honor is to know that if we believe in God who sent Jesus Christ, we pass from death to life and we become Christ's. We repent and believe and receive of the Holy Spirit. We become his. And he's like, I don't want to lose any. Do you remember Jesus saying that? I pray, Father, that I don't lose anybody. Why does he live to make intercession always? He's thankful for the gifts that his Father has given to him. Who are the gifts? Those who are his at his coming. Who are his kings and priests? Those who are his at his coming. Those who receive of the work he has done and believe in him. And that brings newness of life. We've been celebrating feasts throughout this year. We started, and we do this every week. We worship God and we come before God with praises and with offerings at many different feasts. And I don't want us to leave this feast without thinking about what has happened through the last year for you and me, what we have gone through. And when we come to an end, to remember the work. Every week we celebrate the first feast that God lists in Leviticus 23. It's the Sabbath day. It's the first feast of the Lord listed in Leviticus 23. What do we celebrate? We remember what? That God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, made everything. It says of Christ that he was in the beginning. There was nothing made that was made apart from him. that all things, seen or unseen, Colossians 1, they were all made by Jesus. God the Father determined to do a work through His Son. And everything we celebrate in the feast is pointing us to Him. He says, do you see my Son? I made everything through Him. He was the one who did it. He's the one who laid it. I am putting Him first. We celebrated Passover. What do we celebrate? Jesus Christ, the Passover. John said, the Lamb, behold the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We celebrate Him. We put our attention and focus on Him because God our Father determined through Jesus to bring redemption to us, to call us out of bondage. It says here in Romans 3 that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate what? His righteousness. His righteousness. Because in His forbearance He did what? He passed over the sins previously committed. And we remember at Passover, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the passing over of our sins. It was not by might or by power, but by His strength and Spirit, His blood. That's it. What sets us free? What redeems us? Blood. Do we believe enough to apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels of our lives? Because that is how salvation begins. So we recognize Christ, the one through whom God made all things. Every week we remember, and we remember that He was the Passover. And we come to unleavened bread, and we celebrate for 7 days. And what do? We eat unleavened bread. What are we remembering? That what? Jesus said, my Father gives you the true bread. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And what did we celebrate? The offering of first fruits during the days of unleavened bread. Why? Because we have one who is the first fruits. We have one who is the resurrection and the life. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. That is, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we see life being made in Him. We see salvation, redemption coming through Him. We see new life and resurrection in Him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, Jesus said, he will never die. Then we have Pentecost. And in Pentecost, we count 50 days from the day of that offering. And what do we read? Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit to make us witnesses, children of God, and first fruits to the Lord. So what began the first harvest in the resurrection of Christ, it completes now 50 days later with the gathering in of the rest of the first fruits. So what does he say? But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He said that of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so it says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. He redeems. He's going to bring forth those that are his. And then we come to Feast of Trumpets, where again we celebrate Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We remember that he will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be called up to meet him in the air. We remember that this happens at a time when he's coming in to world events, where it says in the seventh trumpet, at the last trumpet, there were loud voices saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We celebrate that. We remember that God was pointing through Jesus, that he would give Jesus authority and power, that he could reign, that he could bring the kingdom to where it needed to be, that he could take it through these seven feasts leading up to an eighth day, that he could bring about cleansing and reconciliation from the cursing that began in the beginning in the garden all the way through. And so he says he will pour out his wrath. He will pour out his anger against sin and against everything that is lawless and against the way of God and the way of love. And then in atonement, we celebrate Jesus, our high priest, our mediator, our advocate, who brings healing and life back to us and El, who have been touched by sin. He can in one day remove iniquity, it says in Zechariah chapter 3. He can bring life again to all that was killed. And as much as there would be no flesh saved alive unless the days were shortened in the judgment and wrath of Almighty God, when Christ comes, he heals and begins a reign of 1,000 years with his kings and priests. And he brings healing to where there was destruction. And of course, all of this is just a big picture of a microcosm going on in all of our hearts. You see, because ultimately, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And ultimately, what we see in the feast is that he's doing it. And of course, as we came here to the Feast of Tabernacles, we see Christ is the one who brings forth a great harvest to the Father, who judges all the living and the dead, that he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, and he even destroys the last enemy. He makes a thorough cleaning, just as John prophesied, a thorough cleaning of the threshing floor. The good goes in the barn, and everything that is wasteful, it all goes into the fire. All things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness are all put into the fire. And he makes a judgment. He makes a discernment to bring in the good and to cast out the bad, because what he is really doing is bringing forth a kingdom that he will give to God the Father. So turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because he says here in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, so then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There has to be a cleansing. There has to be a sanctification. There has to be a reconciliation that's complete. See, because these are the things that come against. What is sin? What is death? See, everything that God is teaching us in these feasts is that Christ is the center of it all, doing a work in us individually, in us collectively. And what he desires to do in the whole world is to bring about reconciliation. But what does sin do? Sin complicates. Sin tears apart. Sin brings cursing, pain. We put up walls between each other. We put up walls between us and God because we hurt. We don't want to get hurt. We try to protect. And we shut God out and we shut our brothers and sisters out because we think, I don't want that pain anymore. And let me tell you, where lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. It always happens that way. When lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. That's why God said to us, no, no, no. Do not be overcome by evil. You overcome evil with good. We stand in the way of Christ. That was why Jesus was saying, somebody slaps you, give them the other cheek. Somebody's abusing you, let them have more. They want your coat, give them your tunic too. What was he saying? You can't live life giving kind for kind. You can't close off your heart to somebody else. If someone's lawlessness is driving you to putting up a wall and making your love grow cold, you need to step back and say, I will not let anyone do that. Christ poured out his life for me. He was abused. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was mutilated bodily for us and all that he loved on earth. His disciples, they all left him that night. His precious Peter, who was so bold and strong, denied him three times, just like he said. If anybody had a right to say, I can now let my love grow cold, it was Jesus Christ. And yet, what did he do as they nailed him to a cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is the maturity of love. That is unwavering in the face of horrendous human experience. The curse of sin died when it was put on Christ. The death that comes from sin died. The pain of sin died. He was saying, this work will end in me. And Jesus Christ is the center of our lives. And when we understand that he is making us new creatures, when we understand that he is reconciling our hearts, we understand then the work he's doing. Because we need to acknowledge Christ as creator, the one through whom our Father made all things. If we can't begin there on the Sabbath, where do we begin? And we need to acknowledge the Lamb of God. How do we go in redemption if we can't acknowledge him as the Lamb? How do we go forward if we can't acknowledge him as the resurrection and the life? How can we acknowledge if we don't understand that he's the one that's blessing us with the Spirit from the Father so that we could be his? How can we go forward if we don't understand that he's our King of kings and Lord of lords, that we are following him and seeing him? How do we go forward if we don't see him as our high priest, our mediator, the one who is healing us? How do we see him if we don't understand he's reaping a harvest and he's saying, get rid of all this chaff. We don't need extra chaff. We need more fruit. Plant the seed of righteousness in your life. Let the good things come forward. Let's do some good stuff together. And know that he will be bringing us to this place when he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. He's wanting to deliver us to his Father. He's wanting to give the offering of us free from cursing, free from death, free from all the things that bring sorrow and pain in this life. God brings healing to those who need the healing. And the thing that's going on is he said, will you acknowledge I'm doing the work? Believe in who I am. We go through these seven feasts to come to this last day, this eighth day, this holy convocation. Because God is saying, don't you see that you've been celebrating all the work I'm going to do in your life. And then I'm going to bring you to my Father. I'm going to bring this kingdom. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring it all to God. And so he says, again, verse 24, so the end comes when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. He's going to give it to his Father, but not till he's put an end to all rule and authority and power. He's got to reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. And he's got to destroy that last enemy, which is death. And then it says, and when he has put all things under his feet, it says when all things are under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Not our Father. He's not under Jesus. But he gave him every power and authority to do what he needed, that in all things Christ would have the preeminence. But he says, but when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. If God is all in all, is there any cursing? Is there any cursing in your life if God is all in all? I want you to think about the reality of what God is doing and bringing us, because there's a reason why he's giving us an incorruptible body and an immortal body. There's a reason he's transforming us into the image of his Son, because his Son is everlasting. His Son is perfect in his ways. He doesn't carry around with him a law of sin that continually brings him down to corruption. All of this has got to be shed for the glories of the Lord and for the kingdom that he's bringing about. Turn with me over to the book of Luke and notice with me in Luke chapter 4. in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus was handed a book. It was from the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it is written. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." There's a reality in what is written here. And that reality is this, that Christ, who came to fulfill this word and still does this work in our lives today, came to a world with what assumption? That there are those that need to be healed from their brokenheartedness. There are those who need our captives. There are those who are blind. There are those who are oppressed. And there are those that are not living in the acceptable year of the Lord. When we think about what Christ came to do and what God was doing through his Son, it's all about bringing about a ministry that goes on with Christ. When we come to Jesus Christ, this work, as I said, is so personal. Why do we go through these feast days and see the personal nature of Jesus Christ and how he's fulfilling a different role? Why does God want us to focus on him at High Priest and Atonement? Or as the Lamb of God on Passover? Or as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on Trumpets? Why does God want us to even be looking at his Son this way? Because in all these things, he's doing a different work that has to be done. What would it be if we have the salvation, but we bring no fruit forward? Or what is it that we accept the salvation for redemption, but we don't allow him to do the work to remove our sins as far as east is from the west? Or what would it mean to have the redemption and to continue to walk in sin without the power of the resurrection? Did you know that the Bible says that if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is futile? You are still in your sins? And with that, we've all perished. So even if he made all things, and even if he died for us, it says if he wasn't raised up, it stops. It's all futile. The reality is, we're not here for part of the gospel. We're here for all of it. We're not here for part of his ministry. We're here for all of it. We are looking for God to be all in all. And what Christ is doing in our lives is not just to say, oh yes, you got this work and this truth, and we grab onto that one and ignore the other things that he's teaching us. Because he's trying to do a whole work. He's not just trying to heal the brokenhearted, he's trying to set the captive free. He's not just trying to set the captive free, he's trying to release the burden of the oppressed. And he's not just trying to release the burden of the oppressed, he wants to make the blind man see. And you see, God is looking to clothe us with righteousness. God is looking to make us into the image of his Son. Where does that stop? And you see, the heart and the passion that we have when we come to see Jesus Christ, and when we look at him and are thankful for his sacrifice, we're saying, Jesus, how can I serve you? What can I do? How can I yield to you? Because I need you in my life. I can do nothing apart from you. Nothing. But you do an awesome work. And I know, as it says in the book of Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the end. And that is the thing we can hope for. So let's submit to it. Let's surrender to it. What do you want to do in me, Jesus? Where do you want to work? Because when we see in our lives places where we have immaturities, where somebody says a word, they're trying to help you. Maybe it's even your spouse. You think they're going the wrong direction. You say, hey, maybe you should turn. You're going to turn right here? And so say, yeah, I know. Just say, thank you for helping me. I know nobody else has ever done that. I try really hard not to do that. I used to do it a lot, though, I must confess. Yeah, that was a younger David. That's the bad guy back in the past. I'm still working on that bad guy. But the point is this, there are immaturities about the way we deal with lawlessness. I got to prove myself so we justify ourselves. rather than just saying, you know what, I do sin a lot. And when I sin, I'll specifically tell you I've done it. Why should I be trying to fight against the revealing and the exposing of sin? Isn't that what I'm here for? And the opening of the heart. If I'm saying that I'm going to limit myself in love and care for another because it hurts too much, I've been hurt so many times. Do you think that Christ wasn't hurt enough? Is the example not big enough that he who reviled did not revile in return? That he blessed those who cursed him? That he prayed for those who spitefully used him? That he loved those who hated him? You see, all of that is laid forth. Why? Because if we can be thankful for that and realize, wait a minute, I was the one that was cursing you. It was my cursed sin going on you. I was the one who was at enmity with you. I was the one who was fighting you. I was the one who was denying you. I was the one who was persecuting. If we can bring all that to understand that that's me. That's where I was until I came to Christ. Then we can see with appreciation his sacrifice and say, I got to go the same way. How are you giving your life to your brother? How are you giving your life to your sister? How are you giving yourself to those around you? Is your heart open with the joy of the Lord? Or is it closed off saying, you know what? You said this to me a year ago, 5 years ago. I'm closed off to you. With the measure you use, let it be measured back to you. That's what Jesus said. He said, you can't forgive people. You can't tear down the walls that sin had built. He said, that prison you built is your own. He said, neither will my Father forgive you. Having a heart ready for mercy doesn't mean rejecting wisdom, but having a heart ready for mercy and forgiveness, for reconciliation, is at the core of what Christ is doing. And if we are not giving ourselves and opening our lives to the giving to other people, then what are we doing? Because if we can't master forgiveness and love for one another, where we can pour our hearts out, even to those who have hurt us, even to those who have said rude things to us and offended us and been hurtful, if we can't do that, I'm just going to say we should close church. Because if we can't master the heart of love, mercy, and forgiveness, we can't. When all the dead stand before Christ in the judgment, there's a super huge principle that is throughout the Word. And it says, judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Do we apply, when someone truly wrongs us, do we realize that we have the power to judge or to grant mercy? And that Christ is saying, I want to put mercy. That's Christ's heart, is to give mercy. Everyone who enters the kingdom of God needs mercy. Everyone who comes is dependent on what he will do. And ultimately, God will make the choice to apply his mercy. And who does he want to apply to? To all who will come and say, I'm a sinner, please have mercy upon me. He is looking for that. And having received it, that is where the heart is of reconciliation to one another. So if there is not an appreciation for our brethren because we're hurt by the sins of others, and if we are seeing in our lives we are not free-flowing with love and service, just recognize it's not a matter of what's going on out there. It's a matter of what's going on right inside here. Because if your heart can't be pure toward people, we've got to stop and say, wait a second, why is my heart not pure? What's going on? What have I been holding inside that I got to release? And when Jesus came, and when we look at these words in Luke, he was saying, I'm coming because you're brokenhearted. I get it. Sin sucks. I shouldn't use that word, but it does. It really does. You know, it's got to end. It's got to go. Because sin causes pain and grief and sorrow. Every little seed of sin is planting what? Just doubt, despair, depression, heartache, pain, misery. What does sin produce? We're not blind to this, but yet the world is filled with all the tares and all the problems of sin. And we see it coming up, and we ourselves can be so impacted by it. Because maybe we're saying, well, I expect it from people in the world, but I don't expect it from people in God's church. Why not? It's going to happen. You know what all it takes? It takes somebody to stop walking in the Spirit just for a little time. And what happens? The lust of the flesh takes over. Gravity pulls you down every time. The only way to continue in a way of righteousness is to walk in the Spirit. And then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we stop walking, even for a time, we're going to do it. Do we think that we're all going to walk perfectly in the Spirit? Do we think it's going to be that way all the time? You and me, we all have a law of sin dwelling in our members. It can raise up at any time that we are not overcoming it by the greater law of the Spirit in life. It's just the way it is. So let us not be unmerciful to one another, thinking you should know better. Yeah, we should. And let us be of those that when we do say hurtful things that are preventing reconciliation of relationship, that we can say, I'm a sinner too. And I appreciate you just saying that you hurt me. Or you come to me with my sin and that I can say, I am a sinner. It doesn't surprise me that I've hurt you. And I'm sorry. It is not what I desire in my life. It's funny how hard it is for us to say simple things like, I was wrong. I didn't do that very well, did I? Say, I have no desire to offend you or hurt you. I don't want to put you off because I love you. I care about you. It is my desire that if in any way I can help you grow in your relationship with Christ and with the people in your lives, that's all I want to do. See, if I can help Christ be all in all in your life and in your relationships, that's what I want to do. But I want you to realize that we don't need to have despair, that we don't need to walk in ways that don't work, that Christ came to bring healing into our lives. And you see, the good news that we stand here with today on this eighth day is that we are celebrating the fact that Christ is going to make an end of the work. That he is going to remove this body and this law of sin from us. That he is going to bring us to a place where we can have a new beginning. See, the assumption when Christ came was that there are these brokenhearted. And if you are brokenhearted here today, please come up to me. Let's pray about it. Let's talk about what's going on. That's what Rock Valley is about. We don't want to play games here. Why play the games of going through motions when we have heartaches and hurts? Can't we get to the point of reconciliation in Christ? Love covers a multitude of sins. What about when we're captives and we know it, we're held in vice to sin of all manner that the world offers? What if we're in oppression? What if we're in blindness? Can a brother help you come back to see what the truth is? And that's what Christ did. But I want you to think about this now, these verses again, because it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And in the day when the anointing for all the different works that Christ is doing that we celebrate in these feasts and that we look to him for, here's what's going to be so cool. Everybody's going to know the good news. Everybody. What will society be when we all are living the good news? Experiencing the good news. Not believing by faith because we're seeing by sight. This is the good news. That we have it when everybody is totally healed of heart. There is no more brokenhearted. What will it be when there's no more brokenhearted? When all the tears have passed away, what will it be like when everyone is in liberty? Nobody is captive, not to sickness, not to disease. Freedom. And everybody has it. That one person's freedom isn't dependent on another person's captivity. Where their blessing isn't coming from somebody else's cursing. When everybody is blessed and everybody is receiving of God His blessings and His life, and He is bringing it on, when everyone sees the truth, nobody's walking around in blindness anymore. There are no more deaf. There are no more lame. Everybody is with Him. Everything has been reconciled. And He brings forth all these nations and everyone who was suffering from oppression. Oppression? What's oppression? And we're living the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Guys, that's a huge culture change, isn't it? That's a huge culture change. That's not the culture of this world. Because we figure out ways to medicate ourselves through vices, entertainments, bitterness, resentments, anger, all manner of stuff. We find all these ways to medicate all these broken things in us. And really what God's saying is, I'm just going to remove all brokenness. I'm going to make it all well. You're not going to need to be medicating anymore. Our whole world is designed around medications. And we design around systems to prevent cursing, which happens all the time. So we put locks on our doors. And we have security systems on our cars. And we take precautions. Kids, you can't go play. Why not? There's a lot of cursed people in this world. We can't just let you go anywhere. And we have this. We have a whole mindset of preparedness for lawlessness. Now that is wisdom in this world. Right? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You need to know and have that wisdom. But ultimately, the harmless as doves. Just because you're as wise as a serpent doesn't mean you have to be brutal. But you know what? Just because you're being harmless as a dove doesn't mean you shouldn't be wise. It can make you stupid. You have to have both. Jesus is saying you need to be aware of where you are, aware of what's happening, but you're not bringing the trouble. You're working to prevent the trouble. But in that day, guess what? You won't even have to think about that. Because all the work of Christ will be done. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. The work of Christ, what the Father has been doing in Him from the beginning, is bringing many sons to glory, that we would know the riches of our God, that He would share His love, His grace, His hope, His life, all the things that are good and positive that are everlasting. You know, the world tries to offer you good and fun and positive energy experiences, but oftentimes they come with a catch. They come with side effects that hit you. But the way of God, you can keep doing it and doing it. When does love go out of style? When does hope go out of style? When does goodness go out of style? You see, you can be good and good and good and good forever, and you can wake up the next day and say, it still works. I can still be good. I don't have to steal from anybody. In fact, I can try to give the best that I can. Think of a society where everybody is waking up praising Almighty God, the God of love, the God of justice and righteousness and peace, and say, God, we praise You, we love You, and we receive from You all that You are, and we just want to share it now with everybody else. And the life is spent in whatever ways that God would lead us to live our lives with Him for eternity, to go about that in ways that never get old or tired, because there is such fulfillment of joy that we are in the will of God, in the way of God, and everybody's being blessed. You see, the world has these heartaches because we still are facing the cursing of sin. We still are facing the sin, but there's a time coming when Christ will deliver the kingdom of the Father. And it says in chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, it says that, verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. He is going to throw death and Hades into the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. And once the cleansing is done and the fire burns away the things that are not to be had anymore, He says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that is what we celebrate here today. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, what? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And here on this eighth day of tabernacles, we look forward to the time and this prophecy being fulfilled that the tabernacle of God is with men. Not just me, not just you, not just those who know His name today, but people all over. All will know Him. No one will be without the knowledge of who He is. No one will be blind to the truth of who He is and His ways. No one will be in oppression. Everyone will know, and God will be tabernacling. And so the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Just like Jesus said, just like Paul prophesied in 1 Corinthians 15, that God would be all and in all. In all. Not some, not most, all. And the power of this, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. No sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. A brand new life in Christ. A brand new life. He is newness to us. He makes us completely new. And He makes the world ready for this newness. And the culture of that world is very, very different than the culture that we've grown up in. This culture is built on God first in everything. That phrase, all in all, could also be translated, He's everything in everything. Every pot will say, holiness to the Lord, glory to the Lord. We will worship the Lord. And everything we've been talking about in terms of how the cursing can affect our lives so deeply, it's just gone. What will it be like when there is no more death? See, when Jesus said that's the last enemy to be destroyed is death, that's saying something pretty powerful about death, isn't it? That He's not delivering the kingdom until He's rid of death. Because death is the chief thing that sin really brings about, isn't it? It's the interruption of fellowship. It's the interruption of reconciliation and relationship with one another. And all the sorrow that comes from sin, it interrupts our relationship. The pain of sin, it interrupts our relationships. We aren't reconciled. We're not fellowshipping because of it. We are ambassadors of a kingdom, pleading with this world to be reconciled to God, knowing that the things that they're trying to fulfill with the dissatisfying, temporary things of the world will never meet the deepest need in mankind. We were made to dwell eternally with God our Father and Jesus Christ His Son. And you see, as we allow God into our lives today, it doesn't remove us from this world. Jesus said, I pray for those that, not that you'd take them out of the world, but you would help them in the world. But what is it that has made this feast wonderful for hopefully all of you, but I know for so many of us? It's not just that we're here for 8 days and away from work. It's that we came to worship a God in spirit and truth. And to allow God to have a reign in our hearts and minds, He creates new culture in our thinking. See, what brings us joy is we're experiencing new culture here. We're experiencing what it is to worship God every day. We're experiencing what it is to hear His word every day. We're experiencing what it is to have relationships based on this belief and share in the fellowship. And that enlivens us and brings us to where God wants us to be. And that is what brings such joy. But you see, you might be thinking, well, now I'm leaving the feast and now I got to go back. But where does Christ go? Where is the Spirit dwelling? Right in your heart. Amen, Donnie. Right in your heart. We take Christ from this place when we go, because He lives and dwells in us by His promise to us. And as we go from this place, we don't have to end the cultural experience that we're having in our hearts. We just need to learn how to live in the cultural experience in the world where we're maybe going to see a little more of the issues that come up from day to day. But the cultural change is happening within, and the cultural change is what we are preaching. When Jesus Christ went about preaching the kingdom of God, he's saying, we're going to change the whole culture. We're doing away with all of this. Is that your heart and is that your message? How are you doing it in action? What are you saying about life? How can I change my community and the people around me by bringing blessing? Not in a way of controlling, but in a way of lifting up and serving. You can bring that culture, that joy that you experience when you walk with Christ and serve one another with delight. You can bring that right into your neighborhood, right into your workplace, right into your local church. You can do it right where you are. You just have to be available. And so we are ambassadors of the kingdom, preaching that there is a time coming when there's no more death, sorrow, crying, tears, no more pain. Verse 5, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is finished. The work of Christ on the cross, when he had finished his work in the flesh, he said, it is finished. But now, as he sits at the right hand of God, he's still got work to do. He lives to make intercession always. He is still doing a work, but now the work will be declared, it's finished, it's done. He brought it all to a completion. He delivered the kingdom to God the Father, and he brings us to a place where it's a completely new life. So he says to me, it is finished, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Drop down to 22, verse 22 of chapter 21. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved. Isn't that cool? Saved nations. All of them. Saved nations walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. They're bringing God blessing. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of all nations into it. By no means will anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And where are those who are not in the Lamb's book of life? Said anyone not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Oh, man. No more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. They'll be the kids of God forever. And the peace of God will rule forever. And the kingdom will never be given into the hands of anyone else but Christ and God the Father will rule. And there'll be no night there, nor lamp, nor news, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. My friends, it's been a wonderful time of feasting with you. It has been a wonderful time of looking at the Word of God and being renewed by the promises and the prophecies, the teachings that have been declared for these last 8 days. It has been a time of enriching in heart and mind and spirit, hopefully for all of us. And now is the time where we see the level of which we allow that in. That we do not forsake this as a time that was and go back to something that was before. But now is the time to take of what we have learned, to meditate on it, to think about it, and to walk in it. We leave this place not the same. By faith in Christ, we have been renewed again to go forward in the power of Christ to wherever it is that we go, and to engage for the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to share the good news, to pray for those who are brokenhearted, to minister in the Spirit, to release those who are captives and those who are held in oppressions, and that we would deliver Jesus Christ to say, I have a King who can help you, and I have a God who will never let you down, who will never leave you and never forsake you, because He's against cursing and He is pro-blessing. And this is who we serve. And this is what we do. We are not those who draw back. We are those who march forward in the power of Jesus Christ to the glory of God forever. Amen.